This morning, I'm going to bring a few words on the ministry of encouragement. So if you turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, we will begin in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also, joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. So that was a mouthful that Paul said there. And as you look at it, Paul is saying that he regarded the affliction that we go through as a school of learning, wherein one who is comforted of God is thereby instructed and fitted to become a comforter to others in their affliction. So, I mean, this is what Paul is saying in verse 4. God who comforts us in our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So he's saying here that one of the reasons that we're afflicted is because we know that others are also going to be afflicted. And the fact that God comforts us in our affliction should give you comfort also, that he's going to comfort you in your affliction. So if you see him go through it, even to the point it was so bad that he says that he despaired even of life. In other words, he wasn't sure that he would live through what he was going through. And but he says here again in verse 6, but if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. You ever think about that? The reason you're being afflicted is so that you can be a comfort to others? That's what he's saying. You're gonna be afflicted. And by that process, you will come out to be a comfort to other people who are also going to be afflicted as they watch you go through it. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which also works that same way. In seeing Paul been comforted through his affliction, then that brings us comfort too, that we also can look for the same comfort in our afflictions. So, That's interesting. I had never really looked at this closely before until putting this lesson together, what Paul is saying about this. If you look in chapter 2 of the same letter, in verse 12, he says, "Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia." So Paul here, he came to Troas to preach the gospel. He found a door open there for him. But he said that he had unrest in his heart because he was supposed to be meeting Titus. Well, Titus hadn't showed up yet. So it seems, as we're going to learn in chapter 7, that Paul had sent Titus on to Corinth to bring word back to how they had received his first letter to them. Because his first letter to them was pretty strong language. Because Paul gave his judgment on an immoral incident that had occurred among them, and his language was quite strong. So Paul sent Titus to go to Corinth to see how they had received his letter. And he hadn't heard now from Titus, and he was concerned. And so Paul then was troubled when he hadn't heard back from Titus yet as to whether or not the church at Corinth had received his rebuke well. So let's turn to chapter 7 here of 2 Corinthians. And we'll pick up in verse 3. So Paul, now writing to them again, says, "I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all of our affliction. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within." Paul reaffirms again his love for them, their unity together in Christ, to live together or to die together for Christ. He reaffirms his love and unity for them. And even in his affliction, he tells them that he is overflowing with comfort and joy. Well, why? Let's read verse 6 and 7. He says, "But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." God comforted Paul not by an angel, but God uses people to comfort people. And he says it was the coming of Titus who finally got there, a fellow brother in the cause of Christ, that brought comfort to Paul. And we'll see in just a minute, he tells us some here. We'll see further in just a minute why such comfort. Not only did Titus give the report in verse 7 that they received your word well, and that they were longing for you. They were mourning over what you had to say to them. They had a great zeal to do what was right, so that I rejoiced even more. Paul is saying. So let's pick up in verse 11. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What longing. What zeal. What avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. For this reason we have been comforted. We learn from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians that they were really babes in Christ. They walked as mere men. They were, at that point of his first letter, they were very carnal-minded people. And this is why he was so concerned about how they would receive his rebuke, because of their immaturity at that point. But here, by the report that came back from Titus, their response was everything he could have hoped for. And he says, and for this reason, he said, we are comforted by this report of you. Picking up again in 13, where we left off, he says, and besides our comfort, we rejoice even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be true. His affection abounds all the more towards you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. The joy of Titus, the joy he came back with, was a comfort to Paul. He could hear and see in Titus, in his spirit, that Titus' own spirit had been refreshed. Paul had said to Titus that he had confidence in them, as weak as they were. And he said, I boasted about you to Titus that you would be such. And he says, you have proven it to be true. Everything I told Titus about you, you have confirmed. And so for that reason, I am comforted as Titus is, and we rejoice. So now for Titus, a new relationship in the Lord had been formed between Titus and the brethren at Corinth. And that's what I love about these family camps. New relationships been formed in the Lord, rejoicing together and comforting one another the more. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 16, 2 Timothy 1, 16. Paul now speaks of another one, another disciple. He says, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. What we learn here is that refreshing and encouragement to the Lord's people is a means of you receiving mercy as the Lord repays you for that. That's what he's saying. He's praying that God would show mercy for this servant who had went out of his way to find Paul in jail, was not ashamed of his chains, as you would normally think of someone in prison, not a very good character, but no, in this case with Paul, it was for standing for the gospel of Christ. And this man sought him out and took care of him. And he says that the Lord repay him with mercy on that day, on the day of judgment, for those good deeds towards Paul. In Acts 27, in verse 3, Acts 27, 3, says, the next day we put in at Sidon, and Joyous treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. So here this centurion who was watching over Paul, as Paul was now going to go to Rome to go before Caesar to make his appeal known. And so this guy was treating Paul very well, that Paul was voluntarily going, and had been said if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, he could have been set free. So Paul was treated very well under the conditions. But we see here that he allowed him to go off the ship and to go to his friends and receive care. So here we have another example of brethren showing hospitality and care and help to another brother indeed. If you go to Galatians chapter 2, so our subject today is the ministry of encouragement. And that's what we're seeing going on here, brethren encouraging brethren. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10, says, as they were all now going to go and preach the gospel, Cephas, who you know became the apostle Peter, and John, Barnabas and Paul, as they all are going to go out now, they only ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. You know, God says if you even give someone a glass of water in the name of the Lord, you will not lose your reward. You know, sometimes I think that you might have a tendency to think that if you're not in a position of some leadership or teaching, you sometimes feel like, well, you know, I don't have no ministry. I don't have nothing I can really do for the Lord. You know, what do I do for the Lord? Well, here we've seen a brother who went and deliberately found Paul in jail and ministered to him. Other brethren who gave care to Paul on his way to Rome. And it was their mindset for all of them to remember the poor. These are ministries that we're looking at that everyone can be a part of. And we're going to look and see just what God thinks about all this. So, let's look at Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, and we'll just start with the first verse. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." This was the apostles who needed to be about the teaching. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. So making sure that the widows, the poor, were taken care of is another ministry that everyone can partake in. It's a great ministry. It's a needful ministry that all can be partakers in. If you look back in the Old Testament, the 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 15, 1 Samuel 23, 15. Now David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. Thus he said to him, "Do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul my father will not find you, and you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you, and Saul my father knows this also." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed at Horesh while Jonathan went to his house. Here Jonathan goes and encourages David when David's running for his life from Jonathan's own father. But here we see a brother coming along beside and encouraging and helping another brother in his time of need. A word of encouragement can go a long ways, and it's a ministry that all can partake in. Let's look at Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, in chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and who esteemed his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and one who does not serve him. God pays attention to your words of encouragement to each other. You know, perhaps you feel like, well, geez, you know, I'm not up front teaching, or I don't feel like I'm doing too much, you know, for the Lord. What can I do? But it says here that God pays attention to those who speak to one another, to those who encourage one another. And he says so much so that he's going to make you his own possession, his own peculiar treasure. Very special to him. And so that's how we distinguish the righteous from the wicked. You know, we only come up different ones to speak, to teach, to exhort. But then it's the body that goes out and puts it into action. It's the function of the body. Serving one another. This is the main ministry, not up here, but what you do daily for each other is the main ministry. And God says he takes note of it. He even puts your name in a book that you serve him when you serve one another. Let's look at Acts chapter 4. Verse 36. Oh, geez, I better hurry up. Acts 4:36. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. Joseph was known for his natural gift of encouragement, that he was given the surname of Barnabas, by which he was then called, which means son of encouragement. He was known for this. Let's look in chapter 9 and verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. This is Saul of Tarsus. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. They'd all heard about him, what he was doing, rounding up Christians, putting them in prison to death, held the garments while they stoned Stephen, the first martyr to death. They heard about him. And so he's trying to associate with the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, son of encouragement, Barnabas took hold of him. I like that. He took hold of him, means he included him into the number with them. He included him in. And brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Barnabas took him in. It's kind of a good feeling. Somebody takes you in. When you're on the outside looking in, it's like, you're looking in the wind. It looks like they're having a pretty good time in there. I don't really know anybody, but yeah, it looks like they're having a good time. You're on the outside looking in. Barnabas said, hey, come on in. Let me introduce you around. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there was some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Barnabas was as much of a leader in the church as was Peter, James, and John, who seemed to be pillars in the church. Now, pillars, if you don't know what that is, the front, if you look at the front of the Supreme Court, you'll see the pillars holding it up. Or if you're like me from the South, it's something you lay your head on at night. Pillars. Acts chapter 11. Acts 11, 25. He left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Barnabas was kind of a mentor to Saul in the beginning, introducing him to everyone and bringing him around. Verse 30 says, "And this they did, setting it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders," this collection that they had taken. So it started off Barnabas and Saul. Later it became Paul and Barnabas. And I can relate to that. Used to be it was Jeff and Steve with him. Now it's Steve and that other guy with him. At camp, Jay asked me if I was Steve's bodyguard. I know what it's like to be on the outside looking in. Let's turn to Acts 12. I guess we are in Acts 12. Verse 25 says that, here again, Barnabas. He left for Tarsus to look for Saul. He was looking to help him. He understood. In Acts 15 and verse 36, "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they fare.' Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. There occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Let's look at, we keep adding this story up, what's going on with these guys. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11. So they go on this journey, they have this sharp disagreement, and go their separate ways. 2 Timothy 4:11. But here we see the conclusion to that matter concerning John Mark. Here Paul now writes and says, "Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." This is the same John Mark that Paul did not want to take with him earlier. So Mark becomes the writer of the Gospel of Mark. So, you know, we don't know all the details from the time of Mark leaving them until the time that he wrote the Gospel of Mark. But we can know, what we can know is that growing pains in his spiritual growth were a part of Mark's growing up in Christ. And he made it through by the encouragement of Barnabas. If Barnabas had not encouraged him in those times of spiritual growth, the pain of spiritual growth, he might not have wrote that book. He might not have been saved. The same would be true of the church at Corinth. From Paul's first letter, where he said they were carnal-minded and walked as mere men, to his second letter, where he speaks of their godly sorrow, their indignation and their zeal. What we know is there was growing pains in their spiritual growth. And Paul, in his second letter, encourages them. If you look in Galatians chapter 2, we see that the same is true for Peter. Peter have any growing pains? In Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. "But when Cephas," Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. And when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, "If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?" Or how about Peter again over in Luke 22, starting at the 54th verse. Having arrested Jesus, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest, but Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight, looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know him. What you are talking about?" Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. All this happened before Peter wrote two books of the New Testament. There was plenty of growing pains in Peter's spiritual growth. We know later from Peter's writings that he talks about his beloved brother Paul. And we know that he was encouraged and their relationship was healed. And so it is true as well that my beloved brother Steve, we went through some growing pains together in the early years. But now God has encouraged us by bringing us together again, hopefully to finish strong. Time fails to speak about Paul from going from chief of sinners to saying, "I know of nothing against myself." Wow. From thinking of yourself as chief of sinners to saying, "I know nothing about myself." There were some growing pains in between all that. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 1:16 that, though, you know what, God showed mercy on me so that I would be an example to you. That God will show mercy to you. Paul had been encouraged, perhaps through the gospel message itself, but he had been encouraged. Christian suffering comes from many different directions. However, they can be used. Our sufferings can be used to comfort other Christians in their suffering that comes with a growing process of those who will be exercised thereby.